Book of Psalms, it says, Lord, won't you revive us again? Won't you come and fill us with your hope and your joy? And as we get started, I want to ask these questions to you. Are you tired of the way things are in your life? Are you tired of circumstances dictating your life? Are you tired of fighting the same battles every single day? And maybe you're like me, maybe you're just sick of losing those battles every single day. How many of you sometimes just feel flat out tired? Well, there's good news. The good news is this, is that revival and renewal happens when people actually come to the end of themselves. Renewal happens when we actually come to the end and say, I am done, I'm sick of fighting my own, doing my own thing, and when we come to that point, then where do we turn? See, this is why God often brings us to the end of our rope, is because it's only at the end of our rope that we actually finally turn to Him. There's a quote, I don't know if you heard it before, that says this, people change when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of changing. Have you heard that before? I'll repeat that because it's like lots of changing and staying and stuff, but it's this. People change when the pain of staying the same becomes greater than the pain of changing. Why don't people want to change? Because it's too painful. But staying the same becomes more painful sometimes than actually changing. Until you get to that point, people don't want to change. And it's at this point of change that we become ready for it. You can't live the way you are living anymore. This is where the space of renewal always starts in God's people. It starts with people who are just sick and tired of the way things are going in their life, their family, and their hearts. They are empty and exhausted. And we can be filled up with the presence of God. But I also want to offer some hope and some reality to you. Renewal does not promise a better life with better circumstances. See, you may experience renewal and your life still may be filled with very difficult circumstances. You can actually experience renewal in the midst of deep pain and deep tragedy. So it doesn't offer a better life, but what it does offer is hope and joy and freedom and contentment in the midst of that chaos. See, at the heart of it, renewal is this. Personal renewal, corporate renewal always takes place when the principal article of the Christian faith, when the very foundation, the bedrock of the Christian faith, the good news of Jesus, becomes alive to us again and again and again. And we should wake up every morning yearning for renewal. We should wake up every morning yearning for the gospel to actually fill our hearts and give us joy and hope. We've been using this definition of renewal that's on the screen for you that says this, renewal is the refreshments, the freedom, and the advancement that individuals and communities experience when they are realigned with the presence of God. Whereby, when we're realigned with the presence of God, we joyfully realign ourselves with God's purposes and God's story. See, what revival, what renewal really is just the inward freedom, the inward excitement, the joy of the good news of Jesus springing up within us that then causes us to be about God's purposes. And we saw a couple weeks ago when I opened the sermon series that before renewal can ever happen, we actually have to come back and ask ourselves, who are we in light of God? We need to start with a right view of God. We need to see God as holy, as high, as majestic, as beautiful, as transcendent over all of creation. And we need to come and see ourselves as the actual creature. We are not the creator, He is the creator. We are the creature. Okay? And I know that in our minds, we all know that. But in day-to-day experience, are we not most of the time the creator, the God of our own lives? And what happens is when you run against the grain of God's design and God's order, and you become the God of your own life, when you run against the grain of God's life, God's design, what do you experience? When you run against the grain, you get splinters. And so we need to come back and start with this right view of God, His holy, majestic, justice God, who is not only this loving God, but is a God of wrath, who is a God of justice. And we come back and see ourselves as people who rebel against Him, who are worthy of His condemnation, who deserve His judgments. And yet out of His lavish love, out of His grace and His kindness, He says to us, if you're in Christ, there is now no condemnation for you. Then last week, one of the ways that Nate said that we begin to experience this holy God and experience this renewal is that we come and deal with a right view of justification. Justification is simply the idea that we are declared to be right with God, not because of anything we've done, but simply because of His love for us, and we put our trust and faith in Jesus, and that makes us right with Him. This is what's so unique about Christianity. There's no other religion in all the world that says that God says, you can be right with me, I'm pleased with you, by not anything you do, but by just trusting me. But not only is justification being declared right in the sight of God, but it's being treated as such. And when that makes all the difference in the world. God doesn't just look at you and say, okay, you're just, you're free, you can get out of jail. But He can actually look at you and say, I'm going to treat you as if you were my own son. I mean, this is a really old example, but the example is simply this, I use often is this, is that when O.J. Simpson got justified, declared right in the sight of that judge, and he walked outside of that room, how many people treated him as innocent? Anyone? I doubt it. And yet, when we walk out of that room, in the sight of in God's courtroom, He doesn't just look at us like an O.J. Simpson. He looks at you like you are His own son, and He blesses you, and He fills you, and He gives you all the good gifts that you don't deserve. And can't you see how, if we had that view of God, that would bring and spring up renewal within us? That if we always lived in light of that reality, that the God of the universe entered into human history, into our time, our space, took on our flesh, died the death that we should have died so that we can live the life that He is now living, can't you see how that would actually spring renewal within our souls? Today, I want to begin a second aspect of how we experience renewal. And that is through the idea of transformation. Or, if you've been in the church a long time, there's a big word that we call sanctification. Anyone ever heard that word before? Okay, sanctify, to be set apart, to be holy. I'm going to use the word transformation for lots of different reasons, but one, I think it does a better justice to the concept. But the idea I want to get across to us today is this, is that you are free from the bondage to sin through the power of Jesus in your life. You are free from the power and the bondage of sin that is in your life through the power of Jesus in your life. What is keeping us from renewal? It's not just having a wrong view of justification, but what is keeping us from experiencing this freedom and advancement of the good news in our own hearts is the bondage to sin that we still give into. So I think around the screen, the next screen, Renewal Principle 1, that we looked at last week, and I'm not asking you to do this, but if you would, I think it'd be good to wake up every morning and pray through these points of renewal. That says this, point one, as we looked at last week, you are accepted because the guilt and the shame of your sin is covered by the righteousness of Christ. And today, as I said, we're going to look at this concept of principle number two. You are free from the bondage to sin through the power of Jesus in your life. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. is where I had you turn. I'm going to read that passage, and then we're going to pray and ask God to help us as we jump into this text this morning. Paul says, "And we all, Christians, who with unveiled faces behold the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, which is the Spirit." Spirit, we pray to you right now, asking that you would fill us with the good news of Jesus, that we are free from the bondage to the power of sin through the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And so I pray that you give us hope today, give us repentance today, give us faith today. And we'll give you praise for what you'll do in us and through us in Jesus' name. Amen. Number one this morning on this passage, this text about renewal through the process of transformation is that our transformation is a response to the glory we have seen. Our transformation is a response to the glory that we have seen. Our growth in the Christian life is not and never will be the basis for our relationship with God. It's always a response to the grace that we have been given. So as we map the Christian life, it looks like this. We enter into the Christian family. We enter into the Christian journey by faith. It is not by works. It's not by anything you've ever done and ever will do. Our growth in our Christian life as we continue in that journey is, again, never by works. It is not ever the basis for our relationship with God. And I think there must be a very clear distinction in our minds between the basis of our relationship, what is the foundation of relationship with God, and the inevitable results that accompany that relationship. Justification, as we saw last week, teaches that the basis of our relationship is always by grace through faith. Our good works that you do today do not make you right with God, even if you are a Christian. And if you're not a Christian, your good works today do not make you right with God. They never can bear that weight. And here's the reason why. How many good works do you have to do to be right with God? All of them. And today you've already broken all of them. I'm just kidding. But the reality is that if you've done it one time, you've broken one of God's laws, you disobeyed him one time, you're worthy of being judged. But as we say often here at Redemption, that good works, let me back up and so I make this very clear, because some people, I want to make this very clear. Good works do not save us and are not the foundation of our Christian life, but good works are part of the Christian life. Do you hear me? Like, you can't be a Christian and not have good works. It's not because your good works are what are saving you. It's because the good works are the outcome and the overflow of what God has prepared for us to do. He prepared that way in advance, Ephesians chapter 2. So the reality is we have to have this right distinction, this right understanding about works. And as Matt Chandler says on the screen, he says, for some reason, namely our depravity, our sinfulness, we have a tendency to think that the cross saves us from past sins, but after we're saved, we have to take over and clean ourselves up. And this sort of thinking is devastating to our soul. Have you ever been there in your Christian life? Have you ever been where you need to start taking over and clean yourselves up? Where did that understanding come from? Have anyone ever been a part of that understanding? Anyone feel that understanding? Where did that come from? Any thoughts? Why do we have this feeling that after we enter the Christian life, we need to start doing things to grow in our Christian life? Why do we have that feeling in us? Pride? Yeah. Absolutely, pride. I think it's our cult. One, that pride is absolutely, this is part of all of human culture, human nature, pride. But two, doesn't our culture teach us basically anti-grace? that everything that you have, you worked for and you earned, right? I mean, this is what our culture tells us. Work hard and you can have whatever you want. And when you achieve it, it's because of what? You worked really hard. We're also prone to what I call the debtor's ethic. Anyone know what the debtor's ethic is? I have you over for dinner, so what do you say when we leave? Oh, we got to have you over for dinner. We had a terrible time, but we just have to repay each other. You know, like the debtor's ethic. You did this for me, I got to do it for you. And so the debtor's ethic in the Christian life is like, Jesus did this for me, so now I need to repay him and do everything back to him. How do you repay Jesus? By doing a bunch of things? Or by just putting your trust and commitment in trusting him? I mean, if you have children, I don't necessarily want my kids just to obey me and do all the right things and inwardly hate me, right? I want my kids to trust me that what I'm doing, mostly, is for their good. I would actually say, as Matt Chandler just says, this sort of thinking is devastating to the soul. I actually want to say this sort of thinking is damning to the soul. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3 says this. I think it's on the screen. Let me ask you one question. I love Paul. He's like, I just got one question for you guys, okay? And you know, like when someone says, I just got one question, like something really big's coming, right? You're like, they just laid out all their thing and they're like, yep, no, I just want to ask you one thing, guys. Did you receive the Holy Spirit by obeying the law of Moses? It's a rhetorical question, which means no. Can you ever receive the Spirit by doing works? No, of course not. You receive the Spirit because you believe the message about Christ. Okay, now the English translations are very nice. That says this, how foolish can you be? Okay, now the Scott Osborne New Living Translation is, why and how are you such an idiot? After starting your new life in the Spirit, why are you now trying to become perfect by your own human efforts? You see what Paul is getting after here? He's like, you started your Christian life, you entered into the new creational spiritual age that we're in right now by believing. And now you want to go back to the old system and try to work your way to become mature in the faith? That is foolish thinking. And in fact, the word foolish here in the Greek has the idea of you have not thought through the implications well enough. That if this is who Jesus is and this is how you entered into the Christian life, the implication is don't go back and keep working. The implication is keep trusting in Jesus. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 3 now, back to our verse, that we are transformed into who we are becoming by beholding Jesus. By beholding Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul is going to say that the way, and in a very similar way in Galatians chapter 3, the way that we are growing and maturing and being transformed into the image of Jesus is by beholding Jesus. I mean, you think about this. This is how you became a Christian, right? How did you become a Christian? Someone actually presented Jesus to you. They showed you who Jesus is. And his beauty, his wonder, his love was the attraction that brought you to him, that you saw who you were in light of him, and that you needed redemption, you needed forgiveness, and so you ran to him, and so you beheld Jesus. And what Paul is actually saying is the way that you're transformed into the image of Jesus is this continual daily renewal and beholding of the glory of God in the face of Jesus. You look to Jesus. And when we see the beauty of Jesus for us over and over and over again, he fills us. When you see his love for you and taking away your sin, when you look to him, when you are enamored of his grace, this is what it means to be a Christian. It is the daily looking to Jesus. See, when we first became believers of Jesus, did you understand all the implications of the good news? Do you understand all the things that Jesus has done for you? Did you understand all that you are when you became a Christian? No. But all those things are absolutely true of you the moment that you believed. and the rest of our lives and the rest of eternity will be us looking into the mysteries of grace and beholding the wonders of Jesus. Like, I believe that in the new creation, this is what we'll be doing. We'll still be wondering at and beholding the beautiful nature of who Jesus is. So as the awareness of our depravity is continually revealed, which, by the way, aren't you thankful the moment you became a Christian, God didn't reveal all of your sin to you all at once? Like, that'd be overwhelming. And yet I know in my own life that there is this process, this unraveling of seeing sin and its tentacles and how it's weaving in my life, and I see it unraveling more and more, and I'm becoming more and more aware of it. And as that process happens in our life, we continue to look and behold Jesus. This passage says we don't have a veil on. We with all unveiled faces. What does that mean? Well, in the previous verses, he talks about the story of Moses when he went into the cleft of the rock and the glory of God passed by him. And he got to see a glimpse of the back of the glory of God. And what did it do? It blinded him. And it left this mark on him that was like this bright, shining mark. And one commentator basically said this. He said when he came down the mountain, he had to put a veil on his face so that he didn't repel the Israelites. The Israelites didn't want to see this glory. They couldn't look and behold this glory. But what's fascinating is now, the glory of God is not contained in a law, in a code. The glory of God is not contained in a temple. The glory of God is now contained where? In the person of Jesus. And we with all unveiled faces, we can look at Jesus and not be repelled. We can look at the glory of God in the face of Jesus and see beauty and not run away from it, but be attracted to it. This is what Paul is saying, is we have the opportunity now by the power of the Spirit to have that veil removed so that when we behold the glory of God, we're not repelled, we're moved towards it. And if you're a Christian, you feel this compulsion. When you see the glory, you run to it. And so Paul is saying, this is what beholding the glory of God is. We have an unveiled face. We are becoming the people who we already are, as I mentioned, as we continually gaze into the face of Jesus and see his glory. And I think we need to have a caution here. And the caution is this, that grace is not opposed to efforts, it's opposed to earning. And what do I mean by that? I want to say this, is that the daily life of the Christian is effort, and it's effort to behold Jesus. Does that make sense? This is going to take time and energy. It's going to take discipline to behold the glory of God. Because if you're like me and you don't take that time and that effort to behold the glory of God, we behold something else, do we not? And here's what's so interesting about this concept, that whatever you behold, you are transformed into. You behold money and you look at money and you're transformed into money. This is what the psalm says, is that you become exactly what everything you behold. You worship. In Psalm 135, it says this, is that we become like those who worship, the ones who make idols. And we, what are idols? Can they hear? Can they really hear? No, but what do they have? Ears. Can idols see? No, but what do they have? Eyes. Does that make sense? Like they have a mouth, a face, a nose. And the point is this, is that whatever you behold, you become like. Whatever you worship, you become like. And we become just like all the idols we worship, which means when God speaks, you can't hear him. When you go to taste God, you can't taste him. When you go to see God, you can't see him. When you worship idols, you become spiritually insensitive and unable to actually hear God. And yet, this is how God made us, is that when we behold him, when we actually come and see his beauty and his worth and are compelled to him, we actually become like him. We are transformed into his image. So daily renewals, the renewal that we are seeking on a daily basis occurs when our hearts are seeking to behold the wonder and the glory of God in the face of Jesus. See, what often hinders all of this is, as I've mentioned at the very beginning, our own self-righteousness. When we confuse justification with transformation, I'm talking about today, when we actually, as Nate talked about, base our justification, our rightness with God on what we do, this actually hinders renewal all the time. Why? Because if you're basing your transformation, your who you are with God, on how you're living, let's just say you're doing a really good job in your life and you think you're right with God because you're being a good Christian this week. You with me? Get the example? What is that? Who are you really celebrating? How can you ever renew around the gospel when all you're doing is lauding and praising your own human efforts? It's impossible. Or if you're honest with yourself, you're actually going to come to see something exactly opposite. Is that you're not measuring up. And how could God always love me? How could he actually accept me when I do this and I live like this? If you're constantly thinking you're a bad Christian, you're not right with God. Can you ever celebrate grace? Can you ever be free to experience the goodness of the gospel? Oftentimes I think what keeps us from renewal is our own navel-gazing. Our own looking at our own selves and our own efforts and our own works. An old Scottish pastor wrote this. He says this, learn much of the Lord Jesus. I think I have this on the screen, I hope. Yes. And I put it in bold because I want you to hear this. For every look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. If we're honest with ourselves, I bet we invert that order. We're constantly looking at ourselves and occasionally look to Jesus. To behold Jesus requires that we, in a sense, stop beholding ourselves. Our goodness, our badness, our deadness, our aliveness, we get our eyes off of ourselves and we get our eyes to Jesus. Because in when you look to Jesus, there is such infinite majesty and yet such meekness and grace, and all for sinners, even the chief. I love this phrase. Live much in the smiles of God. Bask in his beams. Feel his all-seeing eye settled on you in love. I know it's like the exact opposite illustration, but I always think of Mordor and the all-seeing eye. Okay? God's eye is always on you. Keep your eye on him. Look to him. See who he is. The first thing, if we're going to experience renewal, is we have to have a right distinction about our transformation. That it is always a response to the grace we've been given. It is not the basis for why we're right. Number two, second thing I want to see this morning is that sin is a power that is overcome by the glory of Jesus. One of the things we need to understand in our quest for daily renewal is to see the true nature of sin. We can't minimize sin. We can't overlook sin. We can't forget about sin. Like, I think it's our human nature to minimize it, correct? That's how it is in my human nature. Oh, it's not a big deal. There's grace. Or it's really not that big of a deal. But transformation, the ability to look at Jesus and be turned into his image, requires that we take sin seriously. And one of the ways that we need to take sin seriously is actually have a right understanding of sin. Sin is not just a list of actions that we do. So, you know, sin, sure, sin is like lying and stealing and coveting in the Ten Commandments. But it's not just a list of bad things we do. What I mean by that? What I mean is simply this. It's like sometimes I think we just treat sin as like this checklist. I didn't do this. I didn't do this. I did this one. I did this one. I didn't do this one. I need to take that bad checklist and uncheck them and make sure they're all unchecked over here. Does that make sense? And so we treat sin as like this remedy that I can just stop doing something. But again, we're not liars, but we're people who lie, and we're always lying to our own selves about power, about sin and its nature. What I think we need to come and see is that sin is actually a power that has mastery over us. Sure, sin is the actions of lying, stealing, cheating, coveting, all those things. But sin is far greater than that. It's actually a power that has mastery over the human race. It is something far more deeper, far more serious than just a list of actions. Sin as a power has a complete grip on humanity, so that we always obey its dictates. We always obey the power of sin in our life apart from the grace of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2 tells us this, is that there is this, we're dead in our transgressions and sins, and there's this prince and power of the air who's working, and we always give in to the sinful dictates of our own heart. This is sin. It is this power that is at work in us. It's not just a list of actions that we do that are displeasing to God. It's actually this deep power. And this power of sin in our life is robbing us from daily renewal. It's robbing us from being turned into the image of Jesus. It's robbing us from beholding the glory of God so that then we can actually do good works. If you're wondering how sin is a power in your life, here's two ways I'd ask you to examine this. How many times you told yourself you're not going to get mad at your kids again? And how long does that take? How many of you said, I'm never going to lie to my wife again? I am never going to look at that again. I am never going to go there again. I am never going to do blank again. All right? Very few of us have ever been able to keep that promise. Does that make sense? Maybe you're one of the millions of people who can do that. My brother Mike was convicted several decades ago. I don't remember how long ago, that he shouldn't go to the movie theater. And so he just didn't go. It's just his own personal preference. His kids all go to the movies. He hates it because all of his kids see all the brand new movies and he has to stay home and wait. So it's not like he's totally anti-theater. He just felt like God. And then he was like, all right, this is just a silly thing. So he went to a movie, and guess what happened? The theater broke. And so now he actually is like, all right, God told me not to go to a theater. But very few of us have that ability to say, I'm never going to do something again and never do it. Have you ever made a covenant to God and said, I promise I will never do this? Why do you do it again? Here's why. Because sin is a power that has control and mastery over the human race, that can only be broken by the power of Jesus in your life. The second way, if you're wondering about the power of sin, I use the example often, but I find it so true and helpful. If you're wondering if sin is just a power and not just a list of rules that you can avoid, try to live out the golden rule. What's the golden rule? Do to others as you'd have them do to yourself, right? So how do you want your wife to treat you? With all the love and all the service and all of the joy, that she's just going to meet all of your needs all the time with all this love and joy and happiness, and she's going to make dinner for you, and she's going to take care of the kids, and you have all these things that you want, how you know how you want to be treated and served, right? I would just encourage you to try to live out the golden rule. You meet the needs of other people the same way you want them to be met for you. And I guarantee you, within an hour after this gathering is over, which may be a long time, but within an hour after this gathering is over, you're going to say one thing. Sin is a power. I can't do it. I can't always meet the needs of everyone else the way I want them to be met for me. Because sin is this deep, abiding power that has grip and mastery over the human race. And looking to Jesus, beholding Jesus, is the only thing that has the power to actually break you free from that power of sin. One of the things that I've been made aware recently, and this is something that we were taught at our Soma retreat back in San Diego just like a month and a half ago, is the power of sin in my life is in this power of, I see it more and more unraveling in my life in this sense of what they defined as codependency. Okay, when I heard that, I was like, that's not me. This is stupid. I'm good. And yet, he defined codependency this way. I'm only okay if you're okay with me. Right? I'm only okay if you're okay with me. I don't know if you see that power at work in your life with certain relationships or with every relationship in your life. But I began to see how this power of sin that I was, in a sense, almost blind to, began to unravel, and how it made me treat other people and how I acted and how I, you know, didn't do this. And most of the time it was sins of omission, not sins of commission. I'm not going to be happy if I make you unhappy. And all of this, what's happening? Why is the power of sin holding me in? It's because I'm not beholding the wonder of Jesus. I am not seeing, namely this, that in Jesus, I am infinitely okay. Isn't that amazing? In Jesus, you're infinitely okay. You can make someone else not okay, and you can still be okay. And in fact, you're okay with the only person that you really want to be okay with. Robert Murray McShane continues that quote of the one where it says, "For every look to yourself, look 10 times to Jesus." He says this: "Let your soul be filled with a heart-ravishing sense of the sweetness and the excellency of Christ and all that is in him. Let the Holy Spirit fill every chamber of your heart, and when you're filled with a ravishing sense and sweetness and excellency and the beauty of Jesus, there's no room for folly, the world, the Satan, or the flesh. If we fill our hearts beholding Jesus, we're set free from codependency. We're set free from the power of sin." Number three this morning, not only if we're going to experience renewal in the sense of being transformed into the image of Jesus, because where renewal and excitement and joy happens is being like Jesus, we have to have this right understanding of grace. We have to see that, as I said, a response. We need, number two, see that the power of sin is at work in us. But then number three, our transformation, according to this passage, is a work of the Spirit. 2 Corinthians 3:18 ends this way: "All of this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." This process of transformation is broader and more subtle than our conscious efforts are aware of. What I mean by that is simply this: is we're going to walk out of here and maybe, potentially, have a sense that I need to make a plan. And I can do A, B, and C, and I can break the power of sin. Right? I mean, that's what we want, right? We want the checklist. We want the ability to say, if I did this, I did this, I did this, God, you better come and meet my need and do it right now. But the end of this verse says something pretty important for us, is that who is actually in charge of this beholding and this transformation? Jesus and his Spirit. He is in charge of it, not you. So all the efforts and all of the programs and all of the methods that we choose, that isn't where the power is. The power comes from the Spirit of God, and the Spirit chooses the work the way he wants to work, when he wants to work, and how he wants to work. And we hate that he chooses the when, the where, the why, and the how. And yet, he is doing the work. We need to hear that it is not up to you, and yet he is still doing the work. You want it to be up to you because you want to see, feel, and experience something different and new. And yet the Spirit is saying, no, I'm not going to do that. But knowing that all the time, the Spirit is at work in you. Do you understand that contradiction in our minds? That understanding that we need to know that the Spirit is at work even when we don't know he's working. See, this is where navel gazing comes in. We're constantly looking at ourselves and constantly seeing our failure and not beholding the glory of God and not thinking God is with us and not thinking the Spirit is doing anything, and all the while, He's doing something. And most of the time, it's through the subconscious, through the things that we do that we don't even know that He's doing. So, this is why we need others to put themselves in our lives so they can begin to point out things that they're seeing the Spirit do in you. Because apart from like one of the, Melissa shared in the stories of Grace, apart from the Spirit of God doing something like immediate, supernatural, we're constantly like, God is never doing anything in my life. And the Spirit is like, duh, you're an idiot. I'm doing something all the time. If you get your eyes off yourself and to see me, you'd actually see the work that's actually happening. And we love it. We do love it when people who know us can actually just say, you know what, the last year of your life, you were here, and let me just show you where you're at right now. Because all we can see is right now, we don't look at the last year. And people can actually come along and say, the Spirit is at work in you. And yes, you want it faster, we all want it faster, but guess what? How many of you change really fast? None of us change really fast. It is the slow, everyday, subconscious, ordinary work of the Spirit that He is doing in us. And it is wonderful and beautiful if we would encourage one another with that word. But I also want to say this about the work of the Spirit. Is that we put ourselves, even though we're not in charge of the Spirit, we can't control the Spirit, we should put ourselves in a posture that enables the Spirit to actually work. If we're out, you know, rebelling and sinning and getting drunk and doing this and doing all the rebellious things of the world, and then we're like, Spirit, why aren't you working? It's your fault. What I want to say is that the Scriptures teach us that even though the Spirit goes where He wants to go and the wind blows wherever He wants to go, we put ourselves in a posture, in a position of beholding Jesus. We come to church gatherings to behold the glory of Jesus, and we meet throughout the week to behold the glory of Jesus, and we tell other people to be reminded of the beauty of the glory of Jesus. And we put ourselves in positions and a posture so that the Spirit has a means and an avenue to work. So, you may not know this, but in many times in your life when you just feel like God is far away from you, and you don't feel Him, you don't see Him working in your life, and yet you keep putting yourself in a position, in a posture of beholding the glory of Jesus by meeting with His people and filling yourself with His word and prayer. And even though it just feels so empty, that's often the places where the Spirit works the most. That's the place where He's going to meet you. That's the place at the beginning of the sermon I said we come to the end of ourselves, that He comes and fills us. The Spirit is doing the work. We're not like the baby monkey who clings to his mother with all of his might so he doesn't fall off. We're the baby kitten, which is carried from place to place by the mother's mouth. We put ourselves near the mom, so the Spirit can pick us up and carry us. We don't hold on with all of our might and try to show Him how strong we are. We surrender by looking to the power of Jesus, who breaks the power of sin in our life so that we can be transformed into the image of Jesus. And it is there that freedom and joy and renewal happens. When we wake up tomorrow morning, I pray the Spirit in some way will be reminding you that you are accepted because the guilt and the shame of your sin is covered by the righteousness of Christ. And He reminds you that you're free from the bondage to sin through the power of Jesus in your life. Father, thank You for a few minutes. Look at 2 Corinthians 3:18 that reminds us that we are being changed into the image of Jesus from one degree of glory to another. This is a slow process. but give us eyes of faith to see that you're at work in us. Spirit, put in us a desire to put ourselves in a posture, a position to hear from you, to see you. And I pray that you would continue to break that power of sin in our everyday life as we continue to behold the beauty and the wonder of Jesus. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.